Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my side. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior.
Amen. You can all be seated. Where's Pastor? It's running off there.
Disappeared on us.
All right. We have a stranger that came in among us today. I've checked his passport, and he's legal. And Brother Norman, it's good to have you in our service today. Good to see you. How's Gloria?
She's tired, wore out.
You're getting older too. You know that?
Like you're not.
Anyway, lead us in prayer and start our services today.
Father, we do thank you this morning for the privilege and opportunity to be in your house and sing praises to your name, and look forward now to the to hearing the preaching of your precious word. I pray it be applied to our hearts, be used to your honor and glory. I pray that this service be just what you would have it to be. In Christ's name we ask it for His sake. Amen.
Amen. All right. Good to see you today. I don't know where everybody else is, but you're here, and we're glad that you're here. And it's good to have a center back to us, back here with us too. Sue had her, Davis, had her chemo, and so she's absent today. After, it takes a few days to get over that, doesn't it, Susie? How long did it take you? Three,
4 or 5 days.
Yeah. That's pretty rough stuff. And anyway, it's good to be in the house of the Lord and fellowship together around the Word of God. And it's good today to have Brother Patton with us from the Dominican Republic. And he'll be preaching for us here in just a little while. In the meanwhile, somebody's going to be reading for us today. Here he comes, sharing the word of God.
Yes, Brother. Yeah. Okay, thank you, Pastor, and good morning, church. I'm very thankful that
we can come to a church and there are no soldiers out there harassing us, and we can actually read the Word of God freely. And we know that some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world cannot say the same. So let us appreciate the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord, and in the land of the living." The last verse, verse 14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Amen.
Amen.
On Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock, Brother Rommel and I have been going out and passing out tracts in the neighborhood. And yesterday, praise God, three people accepted the Lord as their Savior.
Amen.
So, right here, we have people that need to be saved. We need to be going out and telling people about the Lord. We never know who's going to be receptive and who's not. I mean, many times we go out there and no one's receptive. No one wants to hear. And yesterday, it just seemed like everyone that we knocked doors, we knocked on, wanted to at least talk about Jesus Christ. So if you're available on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock and you want to go out, just come to the church and go out. There's many people that need to hear about our Lord and Savior. So, amen. Let's turn over to 578. It may not be on the mountain high or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battlefront. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea.
I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today their loving words, which Jesus would have me speak, there may be now in a past of sin some wonder whom I should see. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide through dark and rugged way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere where lowly a place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with my heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
Would you all rise and turn over to 519, and would the ushers come at the end of this song? We'll have our offering. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow.
tomorrow. Blessings on mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. Amen.
Brother Roger, will you lead us, please, in our prayer?
Father, we thank you so much for your blessings, your love, your watch care. We pray, Lord, that everything that's done here today, we pray to you, our preacher, that it will be to glorify you. We again thank you for this church that preaches and teaches your word, Lord, without compromise. We pray for those of us sick, Lord, just pick them up, give them tranquility and love, Lord, that you always endure. We thank so much for this, again, for the missionaries that we support throughout the world. Lord, we again thank you for this offering, blessed gift, the gift and the giver. And Lord, we again thank you so much for dying on the cross and shedding our blood for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Just a brief word about our announcements. Services tonight, 6 o'clock. And Wednesday night, 6 o'clock Bible study. That's it. So come out and see us. Be in prayer for a revival meeting. We want to have an old-fashioned revival here at Bible Baptist Church. Probably the last half of next month, somewhere in there. We'll pick a week, and we'll go from Sunday to Sunday, and we'll have preaching every night. We'll have a good time in the Lord, I know that. But we want to reach out and bring people in and have every one of you here, of course, and bring someone with you. And I think we can do it. I've got faith in the Lord. I know what He's capable of. I've been in revival meetings when the Spirit of the Lord moves. Sinners get saved, people are added to the church, and the church is revived. So let's be in prayer for that. Now I want to take a couple of moments here of Brother Patton's time to get Brother Higgins up here and say just a word and tell us about mostly their health of him and his wife and the work that's going on in Mexico.
Thank you, preacher. I want you to keep praying for Gloria, especially. She's got the lymphoma, and we've gotten out of trying to a good oncologist here in the area. Anybody can give us some hints, we'd appreciate it. She just stays completely wore out constantly. And she went through one round of chemo down in Florida. She has a lymph node that is pressing hard against her esophagus, and it's causing very difficult problems for her to swallow. And so we'd hoped that that one round that she went through down there would shrink that, but it didn't work. But we do need to get her in some treatment. So just keep praying for her, if you would. I got my knee repaired down in Florida also, and it's doing well. Now, probably by the time I get completely over it, I'll probably be ready for the next one. But that's what happens when you get old. But other than that, well, we're still trucking. We had our graduation of our institute yesterday down in Tijuana. I've graduated 8 students, 7 men, 1 lady. This celebrates our 20th year in operation there with the institute. And we got pastors out, preachers out now all over the country in Mexico. Got a couple up here in California. And we just praise God for what he's doing through that. And we appreciate your part in it and your prayers and your giving. There's folks that you'll not ever see this side of glory that one day will be able to come up to you in glory and say thank you because of your faithfulness to God's work and his ministries. Thank you, preacher. We love you.
All right. It's our pleasure to have Brother Patton with us today from the Dominican Republic. And there's a new lady sitting back there that you're going to have to introduce to us. We haven't seen her in 6 years. Come on up. Your wife, I'm talking about. Huh? Wasn't she? I thought I saw her come in a while ago. Okay, I didn't see her.
She was back here. I
thought she was in here.
Amen. I was like, ooh, very good. Thank you so much for having us here with you this morning, and it's been a great blessing for us, and to see you all again. And again, Dominican, if anybody wants to come, let us know. We'd love to have anybody that would like to come down to visit, do some work. Plenty of work to be done. Amen. And I know that the Lord would definitely bless that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read just one verse of Scripture to get started this morning. It's verse number 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. If you've arrived there, you can say hallelujah. Okay, we'll give you a couple more seconds here. Amen. I do that back home in the Dominican just to find out how my people are doing. So if they're really, really looking or not. So if you found that verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, the Bible says that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you so much for the work that you've done, the work that you're doing, the work that you will do here and all over the world. God, we thank you for the souls that have been saved, the hearts that have been changed, and the lives that have been enhanced, so to speak, because people have decided to turn from their wicked ways toward you. God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that is a lost sinner, God, I pray, first of all, that they would understand what that means as we explain it, and also I pray that they will accept the truth that your Son Jesus came and died on the cross for us. God, I also want to just ask your blessing on this message here this morning. I want to pray for all of us to have a good understanding of it, that we'll be able to forget about all that's going on outside in our normal everyday lives, that we'll be able to focus ourselves entirely upon you this morning, and that we'll be able to apply these things in our lives for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Sometimes, I don't know if this has ever happened to Brother Wetzel or Brother Higgins, but sometimes we come upon sermons by accident. This is the case for this particular one for me. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a background about this particular sermon, in the Dominican, we have a gentleman that attends our church who is an atheist. I know that sounds weird. He is from England, and he is the head of the science department at one of the private schools there in our town, one of the more exclusive private schools. And he one day came to me because he had prostate cancer. One of the ladies in our church works for him, and she brought him. He was very afraid of all that was going on in his life. And, well, he ended up coming to the office one day, and, you know, he introduced himself and his wife and told me what was going on, and asked if I would pray for him. He was going to be returning to England the next day to go get treatment there. And so I prayed for him, put my hand on his shoulder, and we prayed, and I prayed that the Lord would heal him if it was his will, and that, you know, how what we should pray. And he returned and got his treatment. And about a month later, he came back to start the school year. He came into the church on a Sunday morning. I was very surprised to see him. And he wanted to thank me for healing him. And I had to explain to him, I don't heal people. I did not heal you. It was God that healed you, and he healed you for a reason. He healed you because he is giving you a chance, not only to hear the gospel again, but to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. His name is Dr. Parker. I've been working on him for about 6 years now. He is the only atheist that I know who comes to church every Sunday, sits in an all-Spanish service and doesn't understand a word of Spanish, and he listens to every one of my sermons. He comes to all of our activities. Even when we have groups from the States come, he likes to come because they speak English. And they'll go out on the streets and pass out gospel tracts. Dr. Parker is his name. He'll go out and pass out gospel tracts on the street, inviting people to the rallies. He is an atheist. I know that sounds weird, but it's just a funny thing. And every New Year's... our church has a New Year's party, and we have one of my deacons in the church. He every year asks him, "Is this going to be the year that you're going to get saved?" Dr. Parker is always like, "Well, I'm going to think about it. I gotta get there at my own pace." And you know, I've been working with this man for a while, and I figured, you know, if he is going to come to make a profession of faith, you know, he's going to have to understand, first of all, that God is real, because he does not believe that. And the only way that I know to do that is to go to the Word and just explain it to him. Of course, he's an evolutionist. He teaches evolution in his school, and I think that is probably one of the main obstacles that he faces, because they think he's afraid he'll lose his job if he was to get saved. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to start with Dr. Parker, and I'm going to go back to Genesis. We're going to work all the way through the first 10 chapters or so. And as I was going through there, I was having a Bible study with him and some other people that speak English that come to our church, that I feel bad that they don't understand anything I preach on Sunday. And so I do a Bible study for them. And I remember that particular Bible study, there was a visitor that was a creation scientist that was there. And I made a mistake, and the creation scientist corrected my mistake. And as he corrected my mistake, there were some things that I began to wonder about. Basically, what he was saying to me, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7, it says that, "By faith, Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet." Normally, we assume that that verse is talking only about it had never rained before the flood. And that creation scientist told me that the Bible does not say that it has not never rained before the flood. And I was like, "Yes, it says that. Of course it does. I've read it before." And he said, "Well, the Bible says that it had never rained until... God put Adam in the garden. There was a mist that came up from the ground, but it doesn't say it never rained after that." And I'm like, "Well, it has to." And I, sure enough, I could not find the verse. And so Dr. Parker's there, and I'm embarrassed, and he's like, "I, this is just not a good thing." And so I went home that night, and I was just so disturbed about this, and because I'm looking at Hebrews 11:7, and I'm like, well, if it doesn't say that, then what does it say? Because it has to be talking about something. Amen? Hebrews 11:7 does not specifically say what it is that Noah had faith in that he had not seen as yet. But I figure, you know, if we're going to figure it out, the best thing that we should do is we should go back to the story of Noah in the book of Genesis, study his life and every verse that he's mentioned, and see if we can figure out what it is that the Bible is talking about here in this verse. And sure enough, the Lord opened my eyes to some very interesting things. If you turn back with me to Genesis chapter number 6, I want to point out three things to you very simply this morning. Noah had faith before the flood. Noah had faith during the flood. And Noah had faith after the flood. You see, the main teaching about all of these patriarchs there in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7, these great men of faith, men from the Old Testament, we have to understand that these were men that lived. They walked by faith. It was not just a one-time thing that they had faith, they tested it and tried it out, and then they gave up. Noah was a man who lived by faith. And you know what, brother and sister, I believe that that is a very important thing for us to remember as Christians. All of us here, hopefully, are born-again believers. Amen? So all of us that are born-again believers, we understand that absent faith, we could not be saved. We understand that faith is a key ingredient to our salvation. And we all had to have had practiced faith, put our faith in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Without that, we could not be born again. And I believe that there are many Christians who have genuinely practiced faith, putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the Lord says there in the book of Luke, the smallest amount of faith that exists, smaller than that small mustard seed, is the faith that saves. It's the smallest amount of faith that exists is the faith that saves. Amen? But unfortunately, we understand also that there are many Christians today that while they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they have entered into the family of God, many of us at one point or another in our lives, maybe even today, we don't find ourselves living by faith. You see, whether we're talking about Noah, or whether we're talking about Enoch, or whether we're talking about Abraham or David or any of these other men that are mentioned there in that great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, we must understand that if they had not lived by faith, we most likely would not be here today. It is a critical thing as Christians that we live our lives out by faith. And Noah is a great example of what we're talking about. You know, it's an interesting thing. I was going over all of this with Dr. Parker before this whole subject came up. And I was telling Dr. Parker, you know, I'm sure that you believe that Earth has been around for millions or billions or trillions of years. I mean, it's always going up with the evolutionists. And, you know, the Bible actually says you can actually calculate the age of the Earth using the genealogies in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you know that? As a matter of fact, we can calculate the age of the Earth. And I was going through this with Dr. Parker. And if you go back to the Genesis chapter 5, that whole chapter is a genealogy. It begins with Adam, and goes all the way to Noah. Okay? And in this genealogy, you have 13 different generations that are represented. And you have a period of time of over 2,200 years of human history between the sixth day of creation and in Noah. Did you know that? That is a long time. Long time. Now, when you get to Genesis chapter number 6, this is where we begin Noah's account. In Genesis chapter 6, and I'm not going to read the entire thing for the sake of time. Many of us have probably read through it and are familiar with a lot of these things. But basically, God himself, he came to Noah and he revealed to Noah many things. And the first thing that we understand is that the sin on earth had become so out of control. It had become just very, very sinful. There was the earth was full of violence, and there were some acts that were being committed that were just dangerous, utterly dangerous to the existence of the human race. Not unlike what we see happening today. Amen. And God even says that he lamented the day that he created man. It's not that God was admitting a mistake, but he was saddened that he had created man just because he had to witness how low in sin the human race was at the time. And God identifies one man, Noah, as the only righteous person left on the entire face of the earth. Can you imagine that? Being the only righteous person left, that was Noah. God came to Noah and he said, Noah, I am going to destroy every living thing on the face of the earth by flood. That is precisely what God said that he was going to do. And he then began to explain to Noah that he was to build the ark. God gave Noah a blueprint of how to build the ark. He gave him specific dimensions that ark needed to meet. He told them exactly what materials needed to be used to build it. And, you know, God said to Noah, he didn't give Noah the option to build the ark. He commanded Noah to build the ark. Now, put yourself in Noah's situation for a moment. Here's a guy that is the only righteous person left on the face of the earth, and God comes to him and says, look, I'm going to destroy everything and everyone by flood. I want you to build an ark. I don't know, but if I was Noah, I would feel a lot of pressure, wouldn't you? I mean, that is a major, major calling. And not only that, I mean, Noah, we know from the genealogies in chapter 5 that Noah had family, he had friends. The first thing that I would have done if I was Noah, I would have gone off to my parents, and I would have gone off running home, and I would have said, look, God has spoken to me. He has told me that we are all going to perish. He is going to destroy us all by flood unless we build an ark and get inside of it. When you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and that genealogy, there are some things that are revealed to us that are quite interesting. The first thing that we understand is that when we read the first three verses of chapter 6, we can calculate that Noah was about 470 years old when God first came to him and told him about the flood. Okay, that day that God came and explained all of these things to him that we read in chapter 6. We know that because we know how old Noah was at the time of the flood by the genealogy. Noah was 500 years old when his son Shem was born. Shem was 98 when the flood began. So when you add those two together, Noah was 598 years old when the flood began. And the first two verses of chapter 6 says that a period of 120 years were going to pass between the time when God revealed it and when the flood was going to come. And so when you do the subtraction, Noah is about 470 years old when God first is speaking to him about the flood. Okay? Noah, according to the genealogy, had a grandfather that was alive at the time. His name was Methuselah. Who knows how old Methuselah was when he died? Anybody remember that? 969 years old. That's quite old. Yes, it is. It's interesting when you do the calculating using the genealogy from chapter 5, you calculate that Methuselah, Noah's grandfather, he died in the same year as the flood. Now, we don't know 100% certain if it was in the flood itself. I mean, he could have died a few days or weeks before, but nevertheless, it is an interesting fact, isn't it? Most likely, he did die in the flood. Noah's father was a man named Lamech. Lamech, according to the genealogy of chapter 5, doing the calculating, he died 3 years prior to the flood. Okay, so Noah, he was about 598 years old when the flood came. Okay, so, and if God spoke to him when he was 470, we have a long period, over 120 years, just more or less, of time between when God spoke to him when the flood came. So we understand that during that entire time, almost, Noah's grandfather was alive, and other than 3 years, his father was alive. Now again, if I was Noah, that would be the first thing I would do. I would go straight home to my family and I would be explaining to them, pleading with them that God is going to judge. Pleading for them to help save our family, save the human race. You know, this calling that God put upon Noah is very similar to the calling that God has put upon this local body this morning. We must understand that the ministry of Bible Baptist Church is critical to a lost and dying world. There is nothing more important that could ever happen that does not happen right here. Amen? I mean, what we do here in this church is of the uttermost importance. We are talking the difference between life eternal and death eternal. Amen? It is very similar to what Noah was called to do. And you know what? Noah was one man. Thank the Lord, this church is not just one man. Amen? Noah was called to build the ark. This church has been called to bring people in to the ark. You might say, Brother Matt, that seems like a very, very high calling. That seems like something that, I don't know, I just don't see how we could do it. This church has been called by the Lord Jesus Christ to reach the entire world for Him. Amen. Not just this neighborhood. Not just this town or this state or this country, but the entire world. Brother Matt, I don't see how we could do that. I mean, we do what we can. We give to missions. We have revival meetings. We go visiting. We knock on doors. We do everything that we can, and it just seems like we're not making any progress. I mean, the more we try, the worse off people are. More sinners are being born into this world every day than ever before. We send missionaries to the field, but it seems like there's more returning that are going. Maybe it's just time for us to put our hands up in defeat. Praise God, the Lord is returning. We're just going to let Him come and do what He wills, but we just can't go on. There's no way that we can complete this mission. You know what? Noah, he could have had that very attitude. Amen. We hear it a lot in a lot of churches. People are just tired. They just don't see the results coming in that we think that we should see. We see so much opposition, and so much sin out in the open that we're not used to seeing. You know, the Lord will return. Amen. We look forward to that day. There's nothing wrong with that. But we don't know when that day is, do we? He doesn't even know when it is, says he. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be another 1,000 years from now. For all we know, the next revival here is right around the corner. Noah, he had every reason to give up. He was the only righteous person left. Nobody was going to listen. Nobody was going to help. His own family members, according to what we study, they were not involved in building the ark. Not only that, Noah, he didn't have the finances to build that ark. He didn't have the materials or the manpower. He's a middle-aged man. That ark was a humongous structure. I mean, way bigger than any building or hotel here in Chula Vista, I'm sure. I don't know. But this is a very large building project that Noah has. But God has commanded him to do it. Amen? And rather than put those hands up in defeat, rather than come up with excuses, what does the Word of God say about Noah and what he did? Look with me there in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 22. The Bible clearly states that thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. In other words, Noah was 100% committed and obedient to what God had commanded him to do. Amen? Noah did it. Noah had faith before the flood. He was a man that walked by faith before the flood. You see, Noah did not wait around to build the ark. He did what he could with what the Lord had given him. Most likely nobody was helping, nobody was listening. Probably they were making fun of. Nevertheless, Noah did what he could. Beginning when he was 470 years old. It's interesting to note that Noah, when he was 500 years old, he had 3 boys. Amen? When Noah was 500 years old, he had 3 sons. Now, I have been fortunate enough to have 3 sons. Amen? And, you know, it's not the easiest thing, but when we read about Noah and when he had his 3 boys, when he was 500 years old, he had his 3 sons, that tells us one of 2 things. He either had triplets, or he had 1 and then Irish twins like Flora and I did. That's not a good idea. You know what? We all love little girls. We love women. Women are very important to society. They are special. Amen. I mean, God blesses and uses women in many ways that he doesn't use men. We respect women. Amen. But it is an interesting thing that when God gave Noah his 3 children, he gave him 3 sons. Because, you know, it seems that boys are better at doing heavy lifting and hammering nails and breaking fingers than women are. Amen? At least most of them. But this is what God gave Noah. He gave Noah 3 sons whenever Noah lacked the manpower to build the ark. Now, Noah was 500 years old when his 3 sons were born. If you go back to Genesis chapter 5 and you look at that genealogy, we will see that the average age that men were having their children, their firstborn son, was between the age of 80 and 130. Noah was 500. He was well past that normal median age to have his first child. We don't know if Noah had other children prior and maybe they were killed in the violence. But we do know that Noah was old, well past the age that normal men were having their firstborn son. It could be that he could not have children. Nevertheless, God gave him three when he was 500 years old, after he had commanded him to build the ark. Did you know that? I always thought that God told Noah to build the ark. He went home. Hey, boys, let's go build. God has told us we need to build the ark. And they're, okay, let's go, Daddy. Hammering away, having fun. It was not like that. Noah, for 30 years, did what he could. Then God gave him three sons. But, you know, babies don't build boats. Amen? Noah had to put his family first. Amen. Family ahead of ministry. He had to raise those boys. He had to teach them, number one, to fear the Lord. Amen. And he had to do it in a world that hated God. You ever wondered, you know, why are those three boys even going to want to help their crazy dad build an ark? Everybody's going to be making fun of them. Everybody's going to be doing other things and having fun. It's because Noah instilled the fear of God in them. They respected their father to the point that they were going to help him build that ark. Amen? Though Noah and his sons, they kept working at it. It took a long time. But after a period of about 120 years... if not before, we don't know how long it took to build the ark, but there was a lot of time for them to do it. That ark was completed, amen? The materials were supplied, the finances were supplied, the manpower was supplied, and it was completed exactly how God instructed Noah to do it. The day came that God called the animals to come to the ark, and the animals came as God led them. And then God called mankind inside the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-laws entered in. But you know what? Nobody else willed themselves to enter in. We then read on that the very hand of God closed the door of the ark with Noah and his family inside. God had told Noah that there was going to be a great storm, 40 days and 40 nights of the most horrific, cataclysmic event that the world had ever seen or ever will see. The flood came. The flood destroyed every living creature. 40 days and 40 nights of these huge, humongous tsunami-type waves just smashing and smashing against the ark, smashing against the earth's surface. I mean, it was very, very, very violent. And you know what? Noah had faith during the flood. It couldn't have been very comfortable inside there. I probably would have got seasick in there. 40 days and 40 nights, I mean... 4 days in a refuge in Cancun during Hurricane Wilma was more than enough for Flora and I. It was bad. Dark, dreary, smelly, uncomfortable. Probably scared for your life for 40 days and 40 nights straight. I mean, you think about it. Another thing to consider is that Noah, he must have been pretty upset. As he looked inside that ark and saw all that empty space. You see, the ark was built very large, and it was not built for animals. Most likely the animals took up a very small portion of that boat. You know, that ark was built for people. Amen? God wills for everyone to be saved. today and he did back then. Amen. Noah understood that. He understood that he was doing it for people, not for animals. Because God loves people, and to look inside that ark and see all that empty space, Noah had to be kind of cringing. Amen. God, why did you put me through this? Why did you make me suffer and walk and live in the way I did for all of these years for just my family and myself to enter in? God, I mean, look, God, he's all-knowing, amen? God is omniscient. God knows who will be saved, amen? He has to. He's God. He knows how many will be in heaven. He knows how many will enter in the ark. He could have just said, you know what, Noah, I know how big this ark really needs to be. Just build a yacht. Just big enough for you and your family. Could have saved Noah a lot of trouble, a lot of suffering. Amen? But that is not what God did, because God wills for everyone to be saved. Noah, he could have been very frustrated with God for putting him through that. All that 120 years of building this huge thing when no one would come in. But we don't see Noah complaining. We don't see Noah cursing God. We don't see Noah doubting God's will. We have a man that understands who God is and what he wills. What is important to him is also important to Noah. Noah, he didn't know why so few people were in that ark, but he knew that God was in control. He didn't know how they were going to make it through that storm, but God was in control. I'm sure the wife and the kids, Daddy, Daddy, are we going to make it? When are we going to? You know what? Noah does not panic. Finally, as we close here, we also need to understand that Noah had faith after the flood. He lived by faith after the flood. That 40 days and 40 nights storm, it ended. Amen? Noah popped the hatch of that boat and he looked out, and all he saw all around him was water. No land in sight. God had told Noah, 40 days and 40 nights, storm. But God did not tell Noah how long they would have to wait after the storm until they got out of the boat onto dry land. Did you know that? Noah had no idea how long they were going to have to wait. He knew it was out there because he understood that God was not going to save them to have them perish on that boat. He understood that. Amen. He had faith that God knew what he was doing and that he didn't have to have all the answers. I'm sure the wife and kids, Daddy, we're tired of being on this boat. We're tired of the same gross food every day. We want to get, where's the land? Well, you know what? They could have gone crazy. Would they call it cabin fever? But Noah, he knew it was out there. He sent those birds out there looking for it because he knew that God would provide it. We have a period of about 150 days between the time whenever that flood storm stopped to 40 days and 40 nights and when the ark landed on the top of Mount Ararat. So really, if you calculate that plus the other 40 days and 40 nights, you've got a period of about 7 months, a little over 7 months that they were on the ark since the flood began. That's a long time. Amen? They could have been on longer than that because we really don't know how much time passed between the time they got on, that door was closed, and the storm began. But you see, Noah He was living his life by faith. He knew that God would provide that land. He knew that they would eventually get there. And you know what? As those waters began to come down, as that land began to dry up, God himself would open the door to the ark, and the animals came off, and Noah and his family came off. And a lot of times we think, oh, they must have just had a big party. Confetti everywhere, you know. But it was not like that at all. You see, first of all, they were the only ones left. Everything else was gone. Everybody they knew, their entire livelihood, everybody was gone. Except them. Not only that, they didn't know where they were. You see, they got off the earth, but it was a completely different earth than they had seen before when they got on. The earth's topography was different. The atmosphere was different. The climate was different. The vegetation was different. Everything was different. We also understand that mankind was now no longer going to be living almost 1,000 years. I mean, now that people were going to be dying a lot sooner. God even commanded them to start eating meat when they got off the ark, because they would have to eat meat in order to survive. They had never had to do that before. Plus, Noah has that responsibility of setting that spiritual foundation for the human race going forward. I mean, you think about all of the uncertainty, the difficulty. Where are we going? What are we doing? How is this going to work? What are we going to encounter? Noah had every reason to want to hide himself under a rock and die. But you know what God did? He gave Noah a sign. We all know what that sign is, amen? The rainbow. The rainbow. We understand that rainbow was given. We hear it all the time when we see them in the sky. God is promising us that he will never destroy the earth by flood again. And yes, that is true. God did promise that, amen? But that sign was not given to us. That sign was given to Noah because he was the only one there. Him and his family, amen? Why did God give him the rainbow? Well, very simply put, Noah, you know who I am. Noah, you have lived by faith from the time that I called you to build the ark. You walked by faith during the flood itself, and I know that you will walk by faith in the days to come. He was encouraging Noah from one end to the other. Amen. All those different colors and many different ways God was going to provide for them, to take care of them. And we must understand as Christians that that promise does exist for us today, if we walk by faith. Real quick, this is it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. This verse was the last verse that I looked at in my study over this Noah thing, trying to figure out Hebrews 11:7, and the Lord is very, very clear in what he wants to communicate to us about living by faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. Peter is writing here, and it's interesting to note what he says, particularly about Noah and the time. He says in verse number 20, which sometime were disobedient. That's talking about the entire human race before the flood. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. long-suffering. God was very patient. More than 2,000 years of seeing sin. Long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by what? By water. Amen. You know, it's interesting. The first thing that we must understand, that when we walk by faith, when we live by faith, just as Noah did, our lives are going to affect the eternal lives of others. But not just people that we know or that we meet in this lifetime. Amen? I've never met Noah, neither have you, but his life of faith affects us today. Amen? If Noah had not been faithful and built the ark, we would not be here today. Amen? The human race would not exist. He could have just said, God, I'm tired. I'm the only one left. Just kill me and let me go to heaven with you. And yeah, we'll just forget about this whole human race thing. Noah, he obeyed. He was faithful. Amen. When we walk and live our lives out by faith, we understand that we are affecting the lives of others that will live in the generations to come. We are affecting the lives of others that live in other countries now that or in the future that we have never met or never will meet until, as Brother Norm said, when we get to glory. Amen. The second thing that is very important to understand, when we live our lives out by faith, we learn better about God and His very character. The only way that we're really going to know God and who He is on an intimate, personal level is if we are living by faith. Amen? You see, it's interesting what Peter says here at the end of verse 20. He says, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Those eight souls, we know who they were. Noah, his wife, three sons, three daughters-in-laws. They were in the ark. And they were saved not by the ark. They were saved by what? By water. They were saved by the flood. Amen? The flood saved them. And so we can translate that into the flood saved us. Amen? Think about it. What if God had put Noah and his family in that ark and closed the door, but the flood never came? What would have happened to them? I'll bet those crazy people outside would have burnt that thing to the ground with them inside. Amen? If that flood had not come, we would not be here today. I was talking to Dr. Parker. I said, look, you need to get saved. I mean, this is eternity that we're talking about. And he had an answer that I've heard from other atheists before. And this is what this is the most popular response. They will say this: I could never believe or worship a God that is so awful that he would totally annihilate the human race by flood. You ever heard that before? Well, that is not what Peter is saying that God did. You see, God loves people. God provided the ark for everyone to get in. He gave mankind the choice, get in or not. He didn't have to do that, did he? When he saw that sin was about to make the human race extinct, God stepped in, got Noah to build the ark, put him on, and then he saved us all by destroying them. You might think, oh, that's just an awful thing, Brother Matt. Well, you know what? God is a God that judges, amen? God is holy. I don't think that God wanted to destroy the earth by flood. I don't think he wills anybody to be destroyed. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Amen. He doesn't want anybody to suffer. Amen. Even in God's very judgment, he does it because he loves people. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We have the responsibility to bring the gospel to this world. Why? Because God loves people. That's what he has called us to do. And so, as people get saved, as people enter into the family of God, that's a blessing, but we think of all those that will not enter in. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, he will return and he will judge sin. But he is not going to do it because he hates sinners. He is going to do it because he loves people. That's why he will deal with sin. So, now we know the character of God better. Now we understand how important it is to live and walk by faith. Amen. With everybody's head bowed and everybody's eyes closed, Lord, we want to thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Lord, we want to praise your name for all the people that have been saved. And we want to thank you for your word and what it teaches us about who you are and what it is that you have called us to do. Lord, I want to pray if there's somebody out there in the service here this morning that has never fully committed their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today will be the day. That today they'll enter in that ark of salvation, understanding that one day that opportunity will cease as that door will close and that judgment will come. God, I pray that now, as in your love and grace have given that opportunity, I pray that people will respond to that this morning. Lord, I want to pray for us as Christians that we will live our lives out by faith, that we will understand the blessings therein, the people's lives that will be changed and affected, and God, the opportunity to get to know your character and who you are. Lord, we thank you again for all that you've done and what you will do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Pastor.
Would you all rise? We're going to turn over to 494.